Going to read from Ezekiel chapter 37 and starting with verse 1. We read, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says: Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would be a living word to us today. And as we have been reflecting over Christmas about your coming, as we enter a new year in great need of you to come alongside and direct and help us, Father, I pray that this passage of Scripture would be an inspiration, an encouragement, a provocation to us. I pray that as we meditate while I'm speaking, that you would fill our thoughts with things that are good and from you. And Lord, that you would graciously help me to deliver what's on your heart from this passage to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. When John asked me to preach, very rarely does he say you can share whatever you like. Very rarely he gives that sort of opportunity. It's more to work through a series. And that's fine. That's absolutely fine. But in terms of today, it just seemed good to not necessarily depart from the Christmas story. But as I was praying about what to share, one felt quite strongly that one should look at this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, in fact, it's not entirely devoid of some of the essence of the Christmas story, because what you see when you look into this passage, it's a question of what is coming to you, what revelation is being granted to you. Because you could look at it and it could feel pretty dismal and pretty sad and a bit discouraging and desolate and empty, dry bones. And that's how you could look at it. And the prophet, when he's addressed to look at the situation, initially, that's all he can see. Just the whole sort of devastation of the situation, he can't really see much else. But of course, as God speaks to him, he begins to see that what on one level appears to be utterly useless, gone and dead, in fact can become a vast army, a great army that is standing tall and ready to fight. It's a question of what you see. You can look and just feel miserable, or you can look and see potential and opportunity as to what can change. It's very interesting, in fact, when you reflect on the Christmas story. What did they see? What did the shepherds see? Well, they saw a baby. And yet we know there was far more than just looking at a baby. We know this was the Messiah. This was Christ the Lord. When the wise men come in, they see possibly an older baby. Jesus could have been a child of 2 or 3 years. And what they're looking at just seems a little baby boy. And yet, of course, what they know in their hearts, although maybe couldn't express fully in words, they're looking at a king. They're looking at a king worthy of worship, worthy of bowing down and honouring and giving homage to and bringing very, very precious gifts to. They see far more than meets the eye. And in many ways, that's true. Simeon and Anna. You know, Simeon is in the temple and the baby Jesus is brought into the temple. I guess a lot of people that day just saw a baby, as they saw many babies being brought in. And the act of circumcision and all of those things, just another one among the many. And yet Simeon in his heart sees there's something far, far bigger here. There's something far more deep here. He sees the Messiah, and Anna the same. She sees in this little child the one who will deliver and rescue Israel, the one who will be the savior of the world. And so, looking at this story, as I say, on the surface, if you were to imagine looking over a valley, looking into a valley full of dry bones scattered all over the place, what you're seeing with your immediate sight doesn't look too good. And yet, as the story unfolds, we see that God is going to do something and does something that is so, so remarkable. It's very possible as you look into the year ahead, I'm not saying that you see a valley of dry bones, but maybe you see plenty of things that don't encourage you. Questions that you've got to face, situations you've got to handle. And as you look out into the coming weeks and months, it may appear to be very bleak, but it's important to hear the Lord say, I have something to speak into the situation. Looking into our world, Brian helpfully prayed for us on behalf of us for many situations in the world. Again, without God, they just don't look as if they're going to improve. If anything, a number of these situations look as if they'll get worse. But with God, God is able to change things. And so the prophet is having this look, and instead of getting upset, he's going to have an opportunity to hear God speak. And God says to him, will these bones live? Now, it's not a trick question, but probably Ezekiel is a good prophet, as a man of God. He's going to think, now, how can I answer this? Because if I say, oh, it's hopeless, well, I'm not much of a prophet, how am I in touch with God? But if I'm over-optimistic, and if instead of hearing God, I've just got lots of ideas of what I think could happen, well, that's not going to be very helpful either. I need to know what God is saying. And he comes out with a phrase which is repeated 2 more times, 3 in total. Sovereign Lord, you know. That's not a cop-out. That's not sort of putting your head in the sand. That's a wonderful place to be able to say, well, whatever's ahead for me personally, for my family, for our church, whatever's ahead for our world, we believe in a sovereign God. We believe in a God who is in charge, who rules and reigns, and that everything is in fact under his control. Nothing ultimately will happen that's outside of his prerogative. He's able to move and work and change things at a second's notice. Sovereign Lord. It's interesting that the early church when they were beginning to taste persecution. And they have their prayer meeting, that when they come together in their prayer meeting, as they are looking at the fact that they're under pressure, they've been arrested, they've been released from jail, and they know it's going to be very, very tough now following Jesus, when they come to pray, they begin their prayer with the same phrase, Sovereign Lord. And that's good for us to enter a new year by declaring that God is Almighty God. He is sovereign. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is omnipotent. He's all of those things and more. He knows everything. He is an incredible, great God that we serve. And we are able to look even into a valley of dry bones and say, but Sovereign Lord, you know, you are able to change things. You are able to have your way. And ultimately, everything can come together for good to those who love the Lord. Sovereign Lord. And that's how he begins to look at the situation. And I believe that's a turning point. Because when he acknowledges the sovereignty, the greatness of God, then he's in a position to hear what God is saying. If he's just looking at a situation as, I can't do anything about it. What's it, or even worse, what's it got to do with me? That would not achieve anything. But his attitude, his heart, is to say, Sovereign Lord. By the way, did you notice when Brian led us in prayer? I did listen to your prayer, you can see. When he led us in prayer, he said, let's first of all worship God. Let's focus on the God who we're now going to pray to. And that is a very important principle and attitude. God is in charge. But then he's instructed to bring the word of God into the situation that he sees. Now, the word is prophecy. Prophecy is one way that God speaks. The scriptures are vital. We believe that no one who's prophesying with anything worth saying will contradict what's in the scriptures, what's in the Bible. And yet, at the same time God speaks, he speaks sometimes putting a thought, a word, a picture on someone's heart and mind, thoroughly consistent with the word of God, the Bible. But it is a word that's able to bring life and change things and turn things around. And he is told to bring God's word into this desolate, derelict, deathly situation. And we are called to do the same. Into the world which is dead in sin, into the world that is far from God, we are called to bring his word, his truth, and to speak his truth. We are not responsible for what God will then do with his word, but we are responsible to bring what he gives us to bring. That is very much the case, that when you witness, when you share, when you talk about Jesus, you're not responsible as to whether people have a wide open heart and are falling over themselves to hear more. That is not our part. We leave that with God. But what we must do is open our mouth and speak. What we must do is deliver what God is laying upon our hearts. The church needs to be a voice that's speaking the word of God. Now, alongside that, we may do practical things. We may do food bank. We may do upteen other things. But it is so important that what people recognize about us is that we are people who declare God's word. We declare the truth of God. That may well be accompanied in all sorts of ways to show compassion and love and care for those who we are dealing with. But what people need to know is that we have the word of God and we unashamedly share the truth, the scriptures, we share what God is saying. And so this word comes, I will do something, says God, and you are to speak the word that brings life. Now, when you look into this passage, you can see something of the creation story. You see how God brings Adam out of nothing. He speaks to the dust of the ground, and the dust of the ground brings about a man, Adam, the first man, and God has just sovereignly done it. It was just dust. But he brings together a man, and then he brings woman out of the rib of the man. we see that incredible creation story of the sovereignty of God and the power of God. God speaks and things happen. Jesus spoke and things changed. He spoke into a storm and it stilled. In so many different situations, he brings truth, and the truth brings release and freedom to the hearts and lives of those who respond to it and who obey it and take it in. Truth changes things. And basically now there's a process. As the prophet speaks the word of God into this valley of dry bones, we see things start to happen in a progressive way. First of all, the bones have been scattered and they're dry and they come together. Now, this is a very key and important point of the work of God. If God is to raise up a mighty army, an army that will stand, an army that will be strong in the community in which we live, it is very important that people come together. And as we enter a new year, we're looking to God, and this could be one of our prayer points, that God would truly bring us into a united heart and mind and purpose concerning what he is saying to us. Yes, concerning a new pastor, but concerning many things, the structure, the life of the church, how God wants to take us from here. We desire to hear the word of God and we desire to move together. Unity is good, but it needs more than that. It's not a false unity. It's important to remember that unity, true unity, is an activity of the Holy Spirit. You can't say that because everybody is put in the same room that they're united. Doesn't mean that at all. And we know, sadly, Christmas time is often a case where families have come together, but instead of being united, there can be furious arguments and difficulties, and all manner of distress and brokenness can result. But what we're looking for in our unity is not something that's contrived, not just sort of arm twisting, not just saying we ought to do this and we ought to do that, and no sense of human persuasion, but rather a sense that God is bringing us together. God is bringing us together closer in heart and mind and spirit. And that's all possible if we are looking to sovereign Lord, and if we are looking to obey the word of God as it's spoken into our situation. As we hear the word of God, as it's preached, as we read the word of God daily ourselves, as we study and understand and look to God to speak to us through his word, that is able to achieve in us a sense of having the same heart and the same mind. But not being clones, not being all identical. We still have our distinguishing parts, our distinguishing roles, our distinguishing personalities. This is all distinctive personalities. It's all important. But the message is coming across. Now the bones are together. And then there's flesh that's put upon the bones. Again, the word of God comes, and the army that was dead, scattered bones everywhere, the bones have come together, and now there's flesh upon the bone. The flesh is the beginnings of a sense that this is not just a skeleton anymore, but this is a person. It's quite amazing, isn't it, how these days our scientists can create quite exceptional things. Tutankhamun, there's a big sort of display up in London at the moment, and I was watching a documentary, and from the skeleton they were able slowly to give a sense of, well, this is what he would have looked like. This was his height, all sorts of things. Very, very clever how people are able to reconstruct, and of course sometimes in very dangerous, very difficult circumstances, criminal situations, our scientists are able to bring scattered bones together and are able to give us an idea not just of what the skeleton looked like, but what the person actually looked like, some of their features and some of their characteristics. God is wanting to bring a particular flavor, characteristic, personality into his church. And that all comes by the Word of God. It's good to be able to say we are shaped by the Word of God. We are shaped by our concrete, absolute, unconditional submission to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and God and Savior. He came to us at Bethlehem. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven. And one day he's coming again. This is part of our shape. This is part of what makes us who we are. If you like, part of our DNA. Now, we will express our love for Jesus in many different ways, and some will be very comfortable to raise their hands and dance, and some will want to sit and be quiet. That's not the real issue. The real issue is having a love for Jesus and an understanding of who he is, an understanding that there's only salvation in Christ. No one else, no other religion. You know, it's, for me personally, very distressing, I hope for you, when sometimes, you know, you hear people who talk and they say, but of course everyone will get to God in the end. And you think, what? You know, what have we been sharing over these last years that you still seem to, maybe it's sentimental, maybe it's that difficulty. We don't want to think that people are going to hell. Who wants to think that? Who wants to think that people will be eternally separate from God forever? You don't really want to have that thought about anyone who you love. But the reality of the gospel, the reason Jesus died was so that we could be saved. And the better way of looking at it, and I've probably said this before, is that we take away the significance of the cross when we open the door to, well, anyone can come to God in the end anyway. Jesus suffered and died and went through what he went through for a purpose. It was necessary. It wasn't casual. It wasn't an option. It was the only way that we could be saved. Because we all needed to be saved. Whatever our background, whatever our former religion, we needed to come to Christ. So the flesh comes upon the bones. But still, there is a problem. Still, there is no breath. This is where the prophet is instructed to prophesy the breath of God to blow upon this army that was scattered bones. Now there's a skeleton. Now there's flesh on the skeleton. And therefore, the next part of the process is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of breath, coming into these who've been slain and causing them to live. A phrase that's been used quite a lot in a number of circles, in different church circles, is word and spirit. And it's always important to have the balance. Some people think that they are so full of the Spirit that they don't need the Word, which is not the case. Some people think they're so full of the Word they don't really need the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. We need both. We need an understanding of the Word of God that opens us up to a true understanding of the Holy Spirit, an understanding of the Holy Spirit who's able to give us power to live our Christian lives, able to give us confidence and courage and boldness to go out and proclaim the Christ that we believe in. And God sends his Holy Spirit. It's good to hear the Word of God. It's good to come together. It's good to be absolutely convinced of the essentials. It's good for us to be clothed with truth, with righteousness, to have no fear of declaring what is right and what is wrong. These are things that are important to us. But our effectiveness in reaching out to the world around us requires the dynamic of the Holy Spirit to take our words and bring a conviction into the hearts of those who listen. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is he convicts of truth, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's something which some of us can look back upon maybe a number of years ago when we first came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That conviction of sin, That work of the Holy Spirit that made us see how far from God we were. That work of the Holy Spirit that opened our eyes to see that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. That was a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that gives us the energy, the vitality, and the courage again to step out and tell others about Jesus. What we read, the result of this whole process, what now the prophet is saying, no longer is he looking into a valley of dry bones. Now he's looking into a valley where there is an army that is able to stand, and it is a vast army. It's very interesting that the scriptures talk about this army standing up. An army sitting down is hardly going to fight. An army that is standing is very much going to fight. I don't know if any of you have watched Sharp. He's the actor, Sean Bean acts out Sharp, and he fights against the French. He's very brave, and all sorts of battles and what have you. And he's addressing his troops one day, and he says, I know you can fire 3 rounds a minute, which apparently was quite exceptional because most could only fire 2 rounds a minute. He said, I know you can fire 3 rounds a minute. You've practiced that, you've worked hard at that, and you're able to do that. But he said, will you stand? When you see the enemy coming towards you, it's not just having the skill to fire 3 rounds a minute, it's having the courage to stand, that whatever comes your way, you're not going to run away, you are going to stand. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to watch Sharp, by the way, but the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us, his army, his people, to stand. That he will equip us. He will give us the gifts that we need. He'll give us the resources we need. He will give us the vision. He'll give us everything that's necessary for godliness and to move forward in this coming year. He will give us the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us. But we have to make a decision to stay. We will stand. Whatever, maybe disappointments, maybe hardships, maybe things not working as we think they should work, and all of that and many more. But are we prepared to say, but we will stand. We will stand on the truth of God's word. We will stand under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We will stand together. We're not running away. We will see this through. We will stand. That's got to be true for us as a church. It needs to be true for us as individuals facing all that we may be or will be facing in the year that's ahead. But the Lord is a sovereign Lord. What our eyes see at first can be so discouraging and make us feel this is hopeless.